Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this Thanksgiving Day Eve, November 23rd, 2022. I'm thrilled to have back on the program someone who is not only a returning guest whom I have loved to interview. He's also a sponsor of this program and therefore an extremely valued guest. His name is A.M. Brewster, and he is the president of Evermind Ministries, a biblical counselor, author, podcaster, and conference speaker. And today we are going to be addressing a controversial theme in the body of Christ, over which there seems to be some disagreement: sinful anger versus righteous indignation. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, A.M. Brewster.
Thank you so much, Chris. I am so excited to be back with you again. It's been too long.
Yes, it has, brother. Tell us something about Evermind Ministries.
Okay. Evermind Ministries is actually a family of other ministries. So, for example, within Evermind Ministries is Truth Love Family. Truth Love Family was started to minister specifically to the needs of parents and children. There's also the year-long Celebration of God, which focuses primarily on discipleship and worship. We also have Faith Tree Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, where we deal a lot primarily with our crisis biblical counseling and things like that. And then we have my speaking ministry as I travel and teach. And so each of those ministries is part of Evermind. And the goal of Evermind Ministry is to keep God's word at the center of the human experience. So each of the various Evermind ministries tries to do that in its own little niche way.
And can you share a website that our listeners can use to find out more about you?
Definitely, yes. I would encourage people to look at one of two websites at the moment. One of those would be A.M. as in Michael Brewster, ambrewster.com. They want a little bit more about me there. I would also encourage them to go to truthloveparent.com/iron. That is a specific page I made just for your listeners where they can go, they can learn more about this ministry, but they can also get additional resources that have to do with the topics that we've discussed, that we're going to discuss today and that we've discussed in the past.
Great. And I would urge all of our listeners who are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to make use of this resource, especially before the Christmas holiday. And we hope that you become very familiar with this ministry and that you return to it frequently and make use of all they have to offer. That's truthloveparent.com. Well, as I've already said, today we are going to be addressing a controversial theme in the scriptures and in the church, which is sinful anger versus righteous indignation. There is seemingly an idea amongst many modern evangelicals that all anger is wrong, is sinful, should be avoided at all costs, and that we are to perpetually behave like Mr. Rogers in all circumstances. And when Christians become righteously indignant about things that are occurring in our society, things that may be occurring with people that we even know and love, when we demonstrate anger towards these things, they are very often wrongly always associated with sinful action, which I'm sure you're going to be disagreeing with today. So why don't you start off the program with why you actually want to discuss this topic?
That's a good question. I just like being controversial. No, I think, I mean, for me, I know that this grows from my own personal experiences. Just to be honest and to be completely transparent with you and your audience, I have a very long and sordid history with sinful anger, for sure. We'll talk a little bit about this today as we talk about, you know, what sinful anger is and where it comes from. But growing up, very prideful young man, very selfish, very self-worshipping, and I would react very often in different occasions with anger. For me, what's interesting is that a lot of my anger was actually motivated by fear. Anger oftentimes is just a symptom. It's a fruit of something deeper. And so for me, oftentimes, the root of a lot of my anger was fear, fear that things were out of my control, fear that things weren't going my way, fear that things might not go my way, things like that. So anger has always been something that I have worked through. And so as the Lord has been working on me over the years, and as a biblical counselor, as I've had the privilege of serving other people to help them work through similar issues, because as you can imagine, I work, you know, working with parents, anger tends to be something that comes up, either their anger or their children's anger. When I'm working like with anybody, marriages or, in situations where somebody is having a problem at work, anger always seems to show up. And so we talk about it a lot. So as the Lord has been teaching me, growing me, and as I've been helping other people understand what the Bible has to say about it, I can say two things have been true. One, my understanding of this concept of anger from the Bible has just grown so much. And two, by God's grace, I have been changed and matured by it, and which is obviously, you know, the main goal for all Christians.
So why don't you give us some ways that anger is definitely a sinful mindset, reaction, behavior?
Definitely. So I think the reason this, going back to what you said earlier about the fact that it is controversial that people disagree with this, is the fact that it's not cut and dry. You know, in a way, that it would be nice if the Bible just made it perfectly clear that all anger was a sin, or that anger is not a sin, but it doesn't. There is sinful anger and there's not sinful anger. So to your point about the sinful anger, the Bible makes it excessively clear that there is an anger that is sinful. Psalm 37:8 is a perfect example. It tells us to cease from anger and forsake wrath. And it says it leads only to evil doing. So there's an anger that accomplishes evil. And the flip side of that, we hear, you know, in James chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, it says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we see both sides of that. It achieves evil, and it doesn't achieve righteousness. So this sinful anger, regardless of how it's lived out, regardless of what it says, whether it's a stewing anger or a blowing up anger, it's not going to accomplish the things of God. And so the place that I like to go to when we talk about anger, like what are the different forms of anger, what does it look like, what does it sound like, is Ephesians 4:31. I have spent years studying this passage. I'm not a Greek scholar, but trying to dig into the Greek and looking at it as this companion passage in Colossians and understanding it within the context of the book of Ephesians. And that one verse, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, is an amazing list of words. It's amazing because each of those words is unique. Each of those words is talking about something slightly different. And I do believe that each of those words grows from the previous one. So when I'm working with somebody who has anger in their home, anger in their life, I like to work through this list backwards. Start with the really more aggressive stuff, the stuff that's it's pretty much easy for everyone to see. You know, we live in a violent world. I used to say people who lived in America, you know, that the rest of the world was really violent. You know, people afraid to go out for milk. But, you know, our world here in America is also becoming exceedingly more violent with the riots and the protests and whatnot. And that's what we see when we see that when we're afraid to go outside, that kind of violence, that kind of anger being shown there is what's referred to in the scriptures as malice. This is something where I want to do you harm. I want to hurt you. Now, that can be physical, but it can also be verbal. I want to hurt you to your face. I want to tear you down, call you names. This is the type of thing that, you know, Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, when someone is speaking ill of you and trying to tear you down. Now, our response to that is not normally how we tend to respond, but we'll talk more about our responses later. For now, there's that idea of that malice. I want to hurt you to your face with my words, with my actions. This is where abuse comes in. And any type of the violence that we see in the world today. Now, the next one of working backwards through the list is this idea of slander. Most interesting about slander is that slander isn't necessarily pointed at the person. It can be. I can use slander to hurt you, but oftentimes a slander is something that I'm going to use speaking to somebody else because I want to tear you down in their eyes. I want to make you look bad in their mind. And so the slander grows, I'm angry at you, and so I'm going to lie about you, I'm going to manipulate the situation, and I want to make you look bad in someone else's eyes. So malice and slander, I think even the world recognizes, you know, that grows from anger. That person's angry. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're saying. The next one on the list also is very similar, and it's this idea of clamor. And clamor is not a word that we use very often, but it basically just refers to a loud noise. It's yelling. It's screaming. It's raising our voices. And in a fight, that's not normally with the intention to be heard. We raise our voices because we want to beat the other person down in a way to overpower them. Listen to what I'm saying. Stop what you're saying. Sometimes it just grows from pure emotion. That adrenaline gets going and the voices rise. But this clamor, this yelling is, can tend to, that's not always because of anger. A person can raise their voice for lots of reasons. Just go to a sporting event. Half the people are raising their voices because they're mad and half of them are raising their voices because they're happy at the way things are going. So this starts to get a little bit murkier, you know, but most people can tell, oh, that person's angry. That's why they're yelling, right? Then we have three other words here. The next one, in working backwards through the list, is the word anger. Now, what's interesting about this particular word is that this word actually is not something that we can see. And this is the one, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about it later, this idea of that it's boiling, stewing underneath. And actually, I know growing up in my life, I have been really good at covering up the fact that I was angry. This Greek word refers to this smoldering under the surface, and it's not always visible. So this kind of anger really has a lot to do with what's going on inside of me, how I'm thinking about the situation, how I'm meditating on the wrong that was done to me, the plans that I have in my mind maybe later to be clamorous or slanderous or malicious toward this other person. And that's all going on inside of me. So there are external cues and there are internal cues. Now, wrath. That Greek word translated wrath in Ephesians 4:31 is referring really to an explosive, more of an emotional thing. It's less to do with a thought-out process, and it's kind of like the wrath is almost what you'd expect to see in a nursery, where one child takes a toy, and these kids were happy, and they were good, and next thing you know, the toy is taken away, and the child explodes. In a wrathful response, and then the toy is given back, and the child settles down again. That's kind of this idea of wrath. It's a little bit easier to see. Most people can say, oh, yeah, that was anger. That person lost control of their emotions, and we call them short fuses, the people who lose their tempers. And then the first word in the sentence is the word bitterness. And this is actually a really important word to think about because it is the root, really, of all of the other anger that we see here. But bitterness actually refers to the way we think. It's not resentment. A lot of English speakers, we hear bitterness and we think, oh, they're resentful. They have animosity towards somebody. That is not what this Greek word is talking about, actually. This Greek word is just something that refers to something that is bitter, like in taste. It is bad. It is evil. It is gross. It is wrong. That's what this word is talking about. And all of these concepts can be or are involved in anger, and they work their way out in various ways in our lives, from the way that we're feeling, to what we're thinking, to what we're saying, to what we're doing.
Well, one thing that I want to have you clarify is that I'm assuming you would agree with me that raising your voice when you are righteously indignant over something is not intrinsically wrong or sinful. For instance, a preacher may raise his voice properly to give certain inflections relating to urgency, relating to how evil whatever it is the subject might be in his sermon that he is opposing, that he is warning the congregation to avoid, to flee from, etc. Charles Spurgeon believed it was a very important thing for ministers to, on frequent occasions, raise their voice. So, therefore, this is not always a sign that the anger is sinful or misplaced. Am I right?
I would completely agree with what you said. We definitely live in a society where there are a lot of tone police out there. They want to say, you know, oh, you sounded this and sounded that. And the danger with the tone police and the volume police is the fact that you can't really, in Scripture, argue tone. It's not really discussed. In fact, the Bible actually has more to say with a person's countenance, the look on their face, than it does really tone. And so tone and volume, you really can't argue from the Scriptures. So I would say that, yes, in fact, if some people go to truthloveparent.com/iron, one of the resources I have, there's a podcast episode I did called Is It a Sin to Yell at Your Kids? Which actually was, I reworked a previous one that I had done about, you know, is it ever wrong to raise your voice? And though this one is particularly set in the context of raising children, the truth in it applied to everyone across the board. And so, yes, I would say that there definitely are times where raising your voice is necessary, even if it's a situation on one extreme where, you know, we're calling out to save someone's life because they're about to get hit by a car. All the way to the other extreme where we're zealously raising our voice to deal with a spiritual or physical attack right in front of us. I'm a martial artist. I've been doing martial arts for over 30 years. And one of the things that we do in the martial arts is we will do a kia or a haya. And in a situation where a self-defense situation, and I have had to use my martial arts before to defend myself, doing that type of a yell when you're doing a move, a block, a punch, a kick, whatever the case may be, actually increases your adrenaline, but it also can cause the other person to become unstable. Right now, I'm talking about, you know, extremes here, you know, trying to save someone's life versus, you know, a fight, right? But obviously, what you're talking about is a little bit more in the middle, like you said, a preacher. And so one example that I use when I'm talking with pastors and counselors and parents is that sometimes you'll meet with somebody that you're working with who just loses control. They're angry. They're yelling. They're clamorous, right? And how do you help that person settle down? What do you do? And there are various ways. I'm not going to say that one is right. The others are wrong. I think that they all have their place, and it takes wisdom to be able to determine. But one of the things that I have found that's worked as people have used it in my life and as I have used it in other people's lives is sometimes if you're communicating with somebody at a 2 and they come in at a 4 or a 5, getting their attention, crying out at a 7 or a 6, gets their attention, and they stop for a moment, and then you bring it right back down to a two. So I'll work this out for you. You know, I'm talking to my children, and you know, they're arguing between each other, and of course this has never happened, but they're arguing between each other, and I'm walking in saying, guys, we need to talk about what's going on here. This is not being handled the right way. Clearly something is wrong, but they're talking over me. They're yelling at each other, and I might say, hey, or I might say, stop it, louder than they are. That grabs their attention. It startles them. They're now looking at me, and then I bring it right back down to a two. I say, okay, let's try this again. Let's start from scratch. Now that you both are listening, let's figure out what's going on here and take care of the problem. So those are just some simple, superficial examples, I believe, speak to your point. But yes, in preaching, oftentimes I, too, raise my voice to make a point where the scripture is powerful. The voice can come in and support that by being powerful. So, yeah, I think that it is very appropriate, but it takes a lot of discernment. And I think that we get into a ton of trouble when we just assume that our anger is Christ-honoring and our yelling is Christ-honoring simply because we can attach a verse to it, simply because I'm mad about something in the scriptures or mad about, you know, like this person stole something from me and they're not supposed to steal because stealing is wrong and I'm mad about that. So my yelling and my everything is okay. It takes a lot of discernment, and hopefully by the end of our show today, we'll talk a little bit about how to know if our anger is sinful or not, and how to have sinful, how to have sanctified anger and not sinful anger.
Yeah, one of the most ridiculous examples that I ever witnessed by people who produced a television series, a mini series on the life of Christ on ABC, these people who wrote the script and directed and produced this series must have been unregenerate, because the way that they tried to depict Christ was laughably ridiculous. Well, laughably if it was not so blasphemous. But you had the scene from the scriptures where Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. And after he leaves the temple, his disciples surround him, rebuking him for what he just did. And he actually, in the character who is supposed to be portraying Jesus in the series, said, "Sorry, I really lost my head in there." I mean,
oh,
as
my.
If, which would indicate that Jesus Christ sinned.
Wow.
So, I mean, it was absolutely, I mean, I don't even know if I watched any more of it because it was so painfully ridiculous. But Jesus Christ, I'm sure, was not speaking softly like Mr. Rogers when he was driving the money changers out of the temple.
Oh, definitely. That's one that we like to use and point out, and I think it's a valuable one. Because, however, I will say that particular passage doesn't actually say that Christ was angry. It does use the word zeal. He was zealous, and that's a very closely related term. So the passage I like to go to, the fact that Christ actually did experience anger, is Mark 3:5. In Mark 3:5, he's there in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and of course, you know, the Pharisees and whatever are there wanting to catch him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And verse 5, he says to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And what's interesting is that the translators have put an exclamation point there. All right. Now, again, I can't get into the Greek in any powerful way to pull that out. But the fact that there's an exclamation point is there is really important. And the next verse says this. He asked the Pharisees, "Is it lawful?" They keep silent. And verse 5 says this: "After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart." This word anger, this is used 36 times in the New Testament. It's used 30 times as translated wrath, 6 times as translated anger. It's used for the quote-unquote good anger as well as the quote-unquote bad anger. It's used all over the place, and this is what Jesus was. Jesus was angry, and it's important for us to recognize that. And if this doesn't surprise us, it shouldn't surprise us at all because, and by the way, I will say that's the exact same word for anger used in Ephesians 4:31. The anger that we're supposed to put off in Ephesians 4:31 is the exact same anger, the same word used for anger here for Jesus. But Jesus didn't sin, as you said. We know that God is angry. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. By the way, I'm pretty sure this is the passage where we get the term righteous indignation. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Zechariah 1:2, second verse in the book of Zechariah, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. So we see that God is angry, but we also know that God doesn't sin. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil. He never tempts anyone else with evil. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If we are born of God and we cannot sin because we are born of God, God himself cannot sin, otherwise we would be able to as well. Of course, his holiness and everything else that we know about God to even suggest that Jesus Christ, the Father, or the Spirit is capable of sin is in fact blasphemous. So we have a God who is not a sinner, who is sinless, but who is also angry, which shows us that it is possible to be angry without sin. Now, someone who doesn't know the Bible, just listening to what I'm saying, they can go, okay, logically that makes sense. If God is sinless and he's angry, then obviously there exists an anger that doesn't have sin as part of it. But it goes beyond that, because you and I both know, twice in the scriptures, we're actually commanded to be angry, yet without sin. So it's not just that there's this esoteric kind of a concept that, yes, sinless anger is possible, or it's at least possible for God. No, that God who possesses sinless anger actually has communicated to us twice in his word, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, you need to be angry, but without sin. And that is a really powerful thing. This is where someone who's going to argue that all anger is a sin, they've got to dance around and they've got to twist and they've got to mess with these passages. Because actually nowhere, I have to be very careful. I don't have the entire Bible memorized. But the vast majority of times that the Bible talks about anger or gives us a direct command in regard to anger, it's not telling us to not be angry. It actually says, be slow to anger, or don't be quick to anger. You would think that if all anger were a sin all of the time, what's the point in telling me to be slow to anger? There was this old comedian, and he talked about a guy who did a rolling stop at a stop sign. Police officer pulls him over. He says, you know why I stopped you? He goes, no. And the police officer says, you didn't stop at the stop sign. He goes, yeah, it was okay. I slowed down. And the police officer says, let me think. If I have a baseball bat and I'm hitting you with it, do you want me to stop or do you want me to slow down? It's not the same thing, all right? So if God wanted us to not be angry, he wouldn't have said, be slow to anger. But he says, be slow because there is an anger in a human being that can glorify him.
Well, we're going to our first break. And by the way, Brother Brewster, the technical issue is cleared up, so we don't need to change the mode of discussion today. And if you have a question for A.M. Brewster, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with A.M. Brewster and our discussion of anger right after these messages.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel. and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Royal Diadem is offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio an absolutely phenomenal deal. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you're purchasing a piece of jewelry for $100 or more that is either already in stock at royaldiadem.com, or if you're having a custom piece of jewelry created, whether it's for an engagement ring or whether it's taking your church or parachurch ministry logo and turning it into a ring or a pendant or other piece of jewelry or any other kind of custom designed jewelry. With Christmas coming up and Valentine's Day not far after that, royaldiadem.com is your perfect place to go to not only bless yourself or someone you love with breathtaking jewelry, masterfully custom designed, but it's also simultaneously blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because we will get 100% of the profits while this offer lasts. So please go to royaldiadem.com today. We are now back with our guest today, A.M. Brewster. We are talking about righteous indignation versus sinful anger, or sinful anger versus righteous indignation. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We actually have a listener question from someone who is a mutual friend of both myself and my guest, Al Yerkes, who is on the team with Todd Friel at Wretched Radio. And he has a two-part question. He says, how do we put on the brakes before we blow a gasket, and can we do it without the Holy Spirit?
Oh, great question. Yeah, I was about ready to make fun of Al because, you know, he is a mutual friend of ours, but that question was too good. I can't do it. so I think I answered the second question first. The obvious answer is that there is none righteous, no, not one. We can do nothing good in and of ourselves. It is God at work in us. When I get angry in my own power, it will always be sinful. And I therefore always need the Holy Spirit in order to have any type of, to either A, not be sinfully angry, or B, to be what I'm going to call have sanctified anger. And so, yes, we cannot do it on our own. Yes, we desperately need the Lord in order to flee from all sin and deny ourselves. Now, the previous question, how do we put on the brakes? I think that's a really great question. I want to answer it, but Chris, I wanted to defer to you because I think in order to answer that well, we're gonna have to work through really the nature of divine anger and then what that looks like in man. And I think that Al, you know, as we work through here this concept, we will eventually get to your question: how do we put on the brakes? So, Chris, what do you think? Can we dive into a look into what the Bible says about this divine, this sanctifying anger, and then answer Al's question in a minute?
What's the matter with you? I want you to answer it now.
You've been waiting.
Yes, I was.
Oh, that's awesome.
No, we can do exactly as you asked, and I'm sure Al is completely fine with that.
He's probably he's starting to fume right now. He's getting a little steam around, coming out from the collar. Oh, yeah. Okay, so we've established the fact that this divine sinless anger does exist, and it has to exist because it exists perfectly in God. So the next question, I think this is where, you know, Chris, you were saying earlier that there are people who just, you know, they say that all anger is sinful, and they might not anger, they wouldn't argue that God's anger is sinful, okay, if they have their heads even screwed on remotely straight, they're not going to argue that, but they will argue that that doesn't mean necessarily that humans can be angry without sin. For example, God is jealous. And there really is no time in a human's life where they can be jealous in the same way that God is jealous. But we're going to find that anger is very similar. We're going to find that truly Christ-honoring anger, we can't be angry the way God is angry. And now this may sound like I'm contradicting myself. I am saying, yes, it is possible to be angry without sin. It's also possible to be jealous without sin. It's just, it's not going to look exactly like God. To be more precise, God is jealous for his own glory. I can't be jealous for my glory because it's all about God's glory. So for me to be jealous the way God is jealous for my own glory, would be for me to sin. The only way that I can truly be jealous in a way that glorifies God is if I'm jealous for the same things for which God is jealous. I'm jealous for his glory. And we're going to find that anger is very similar, okay? So we've established the fact that not only is divine anger a reality, the sinless anger, the sanctified anger, but we've also seen the fact that God commands it of us. He actually says, be angry and do not sin. The one passage that is the most should stick out in our minds comes from Ephesians chapter 4. It's a quote actually from Psalm chapter 4. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 4:4, which says, tremble. And that word tremble has this same, you know, idea that we're talking about here, this anger. You know, this, you're so angry that you're trembling. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So God is telling us to be angry without sin. Here's the question we need to ask. Does God tell us how to be angry without sin? And the answer to that question is also yes. From cover to cover, and I literally mean from cover to cover, one of the very first examples we see of sinful anger is Cain. Cain got mad. He was mad about lots of different things. He was mad that God preferred his brother's offering. He was mad that God didn't prefer his offering. He got mad when God came and confronted him about his anger. He killed his brother. Then he got mad when God came and brought consequences into his life because of his anger. He was just angry at everything. Jonah is another good example toward the end there. You know, the city of Nineveh, they're all repenting, and he's upset because they're repenting. And then the Lord causes the gourd plant to rise up, and then it burns out, and then he's angry about that too, and God confronts him about his anger all the way through the anger, the raging of the nations all throughout the scriptures, and we see in the tribulation and so on and so forth. So God's talking about how we're to live from cover to cover, and all of it has to bear on every facet of our lives, including our anger. So there are, sorry if you heard my dog just get angry in the background and bark. there's another sinful anger in this house. So God does tell us how to be angry without sin, but he doesn't necessarily have a passage in scripture like 1 Corinthians 13 is to love. There isn't necessarily a specific one-off passage that we'd like to go to and say, this is what it means to be angry without sin. But I do want to start with the next verse. We were looking at Ephesians 4:31 earlier, telling us to put away this kind of anger. Ephesians 4:32, the very next verse, has the simplest answer of what it means to be angry in a Christ-honoring way. Well, I take that back. Not to be angry in a Christ-honoring way, but how to put off the sinful anger. And I want to point this out real quick because I want to go back to what we were talking about with that tone police. The very first word, the first command in Ephesians 4:32 is be kind to one another. And I'll tell you what, if there is a misunderstood, a misapplied, a misinterpreted word in the Bible, it's this idea of being kind. What is it to be kind? Well, for a lot of people, it's a tone of voice. For other people, it's a certain set of vocabulary. But this word kind is actually the counterpoint, the opposite of the word bitterness in verse 31. Bitterness was talking about that which is bad, that which is evil, that which is wicked. The word kind in verse 32 has to do with that which is good, that which is the Greek word has the idea of that which is useful. So to be kind to somebody is to be good to them, to be useful. And the Bible has a lot to say about what a useful relationship is. Philemon is a perfect letter for that. What it means to be good to someone, to be righteous to somebody. All right, so that means that if I'm not supposed to be bitter, evil, wicked in my thinking, instead I'm supposed to be kind, I'm supposed to be good, I'm supposed to be righteous, we start to realize that truly the sin in sinful anger it's a self-focus. It's all about me, and it's not about God. That's what James chapter 4 tells us. What's the source of our quarrels and our conflict? It's our pleasures. It's our lust. We're envious. We have wrong motives. We're adulteresses, the Bible says. We're idolaters, okay? So that is the root of the sinful anger. Therefore, the opposite of that, the sanctified anger, the sinless anger, has to have a root in something else. And so in order to make this simplified, you know, sometimes when you try to alliterate, you end up making things more difficult on people than otherwise. I do want to quickly go through 4 points that were and they all start with an S. The first one is the worst one, so forgive me. But I call it the stimulus of sanctified anger. And so our anger, if it is going to be Christ honoring, has got to be rooted in truth. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The sum of God's word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, therefore, if we are going to be angry, it needs to be rooted in truth. Secondly, though, it needs to be more motivated by God's glory. I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31. It has to be done all to God's honor and glory. Whatever we do, it needs to be done in faith, right? We have to want to please God. So if I'm going to, and this is going to Al's question about pumping the brakes, it starts first by looking at ourselves and saying, okay, is my thinking bitter or is my thinking kind? Is it evil or is it good? Is it sinful or is it focused on God? I need to start with that. It's where Paul started in Ephesians 4:31. He says, you want to put off anger? Start with your thinking. James said the exact same thing. Why are you arguing so much? It comes down to what's going on in your heart. And not talking about how you're feeling, talks about what you want, talks about what you're worshiping, okay? So we start, whether we're trying to not be angry or realize that we're moving in that direction, okay, we need to start by focusing on the real stimulus of sanctified anger, rooted in truth, motivated by God's glory. And here's a great way. I think this is one of the main exposers of a sinful heart. It's our vocabulary, okay? Think about this. Nobody ever talks about choosing to be mad. What do we say? What does a person say, Chris, when they're getting angry? They say, that what?
I lost control, or...
An honest person might say I lost control, but nobody say, when that happens, it makes me so mad. right?
Right.
Everything is like, that makes me mad, or he made me mad, right? That vocabulary right there exposes, just throws the camouflage right off of our hearts and helps us to see if we're thinking in truth and for God's glory. A person who says, you make me so mad, is not speaking truth. They're actually lying. Nobody has the ability to make you mad. Nobody can make me mad. That is a choice that I make. I choose to be angry about something, and I can choose to not be angry about something. And so when we look at our vocabulary, that's one great place where we can help us to start pumping the brakes a bit. What am I really communicating here? Am I speaking in truth? Am I really speaking for God? Am I saying things that are accurate for God's glory? Nothing that we try to do is we try to water down our sin by using unbiblical words. That's maybe unbiblical is not fair. Using words that aren't in the scripture. So instead of saying I'm angry or I'm wrathful or I'm clamorous, what do we say? I'm frustrated. I'm annoyed. I'm aggravated. I'm offended. You know, we use these other terms that don't sound as bad as being angry. Of course, everyone gets annoyed. Everyone gets frustrated. Everyone, you know, feels aggravated. And so we just kind of try to excuse how we're feeling by using the terminology. But those words aren't in the scriptures. The scriptures have very precise words that mean very precise things, and we need to speak biblically. Okay? So first thing we need to do is we need to recognize, all right, what is the root? What is the foundation of my anger? Is it really truth? Now, we lie to ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. We lie to ourselves because, you know, my kids are doing something they shouldn't be doing. Objectively, biblically, they are disobeying. That's a sin. Okay, so they're sinning. The Bible says they shouldn't sin. So my anger is justified because it's rooted in truth.
In fact, did you pick up right where you left off there when we returned from the midway break?
Sure, yeah. So my children are being sinful. My children are disobeying me, right? So as a parent, it's very easy for me to excuse or to think that my anger is okay because I'm angry about their sin.
Okay, we have to go to the midway break now, brother. So let's pick up where you left off when we return. If anybody has a question for A.M. Brewster, our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. This is the longer than normal break, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us to have a longer break in the middle so that they can use that time to air their own public service announcements, which is required of them by the FCC. While they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the contact information that our advertisers provide so that you can respond to them frequently and successfully. And when you can't purchase anything, when you can't purchase a product they're offering or a service, please, at the very least, thank them for sponsoring this show. That will go a long way in keeping our advertisers happy. And also send in your questions to A.M. Brewster to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
J. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Thank you. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And with Christmas coming up, folks, please make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. You're not only going to be doing yourself a favor by purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com, but you're going to be doing everyone for whom you are purchasing gifts an enormous favor beyond our calculations, because they print, and not only print for the first time, but also bring back into print nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha Omega Ministries. So please go to solid-ground-books.com today. Start your Christmas shopping there. Purchase frequently. Purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to A.M. Brewster, we just have a couple of more announcements to make. If you really love this show, folks, and you don't want it to disappear, we are in urgent need of your financial help. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you desire to promote is compatible with what we believe here, then send me an email as soon as you can to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I want to also take this time to thank A.M. Brewster for renewing his advertising contract with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, as the funds are urgently needed, and they are urgently needed just as much as the donations from our listeners. Keep in mind, folks, when you do donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, never give your own church where you are a member less money than you are accustomed to giving them in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Don't cut into your budget that you have set aside to give to your church in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. Also, if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you are back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a donation. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear, and you do have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money set aside for benevolent and recreational and trivial purposes, well, I'm asking you, please help us financially if you are blessed enough to do so. We really need your help, and that is not an exaggeration. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of Christ-honoring and biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience in all parts of the world find churches, sometimes within just a few minutes from where they live. If that's the case with you, you are homeless spiritually, well, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. It's also the email address where you could send in a question to A.M. Brewster on the subject sinful anger versus righteous indignation. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, and give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before I go to any of our more of our listeners who are waiting to have their questions asked and answered, Brother Brewster, pick up where you left off. You were talking about excuses that we give for letting ourselves explode in sinful anger.
Yeah, so glad to be back. Hopefully the technical issues have worked their way out. We were talking about Al's question about how we pump the brakes, and the first step in pumping the brakes, by the way, if you're thinking, if you're there and your brain is turned on and you're thinking to yourself, I need to do something about this, you're in a good spot. The Bible tells us to be slow to anger. Don't rush into it. The Bible actually says don't be quick. Ecclesiastes 7:9, Proverbs 14:17. So these are things that that this process, taking your time to figure out, is my anger Christ-honoring, is super important. That leads us to what I call the stimulus. I thought of a better word over the break, the seat of sanctified anger. Is my anger truly rooted in truth, and is it motivated by God's glory, not mine? I need to watch out for my vocabulary, okay? My vocabulary, because this idea I was talking about with my children. So I come out, and they're upset. You know, if I'm saying, you know, I can't take this. You guys need to stop. You're making me so mad. Things like that. That's all going to reveal that my motivation is completely wrong. It's not pointed to God. And so we need to watch out for that, because we can lie to ourselves. We can tell ourselves that we are angry because our children are sinning. That's the truth part. But what about the motivated by God's glory? And what I found for me is, so I worked at Victory Academy for Boys, a wonderful boarding home for at-risk teen boys in the Northwoods of Wisconsin. Worked there for 5 years. I loved my time there. But I'll tell you what, oftentimes I was tempted and I gave into sinful anger because the boys were sinning, right? And they're sinning, and I go to my director and I'm explaining the situation, and I'm all like, isn't it, we need to do this, and we need to, you know, kick this boy out, or whatever the case may be. And oftentimes he was so laid back. Like, he's hearing what I'm saying. He recognizes that the boy sins. He recognizes that there needs to be a consequence, but he's not angry. And he wasn't angry oftentimes because his focus was in the right spot. His focus was on God's glory. His focus was on making certain that this boy submit to God, and it had nothing to do with him. Like, he wasn't personally affronted. He wasn't offended. He wasn't sinned against. And so it was easy for him to step outside of it and to see it from God's perspective and to not be all emotional. So I'm going to get to this just in a moment, but that's another good way to expose whether or not my anger is trending in a wrong way. Am I getting emotional about it? Because generally speaking, we don't get emotional to the same degree or in the same ways when we are trying to protect God's glory as when we're trying to protect our own. So the speed of sanctified anger, take it slow. Think about it. And we need to think about it because the seed of sanctified anger is truth and God's glory. Now, this gets to the harder part, the part where we have to really start being honest with ourselves. And I don't know about you, Chris, but when I reach this part in my understanding of biblical anger, this is where I started to really see that I don't know that I've ever really been angry to the glory of God the way that I should. Because the bar is so incredibly high. God says, be holy as I am holy. That goes for our sanctified anger as well. And this is what I call the spirit of sanctified anger. We know that God is angry. Jesus is angry or was angry when he was on this earth. But we also know that when Christ was angry, he did not sin. You know, like you said earlier, that terrible TV show that tried to make it seem like Jesus lost control. No, Jesus was angry and he had self-control. Jesus was angry and still perfectly loving. Jesus was angry and still perfectly kind. He didn't stop being kind to be angry. Okay? He didn't stop being at peace to be angry. He didn't stop being content to be angry. No, Jesus Christ, being God, is perfectly always God. He never stops being God. All the elements and characteristics of God, he is always that. So this is where oftentimes we see anger as the opposite of being at peace, or anger is the opposite of love. And the reality is sinful anger is the opposite of those things. A sinful anger is the opposite of contentment oftentimes. For me, sinful anger was motivated by fear, and so that sinful anger was the opposite of peace. But here's the thing. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, if I am born again, the Spirit has indwelt me, the fruit of the Spirit should all be there. Okay, I don't get to say, well, you know, my spiritual gift is teaching, and not love, not mercy, right? I don't get to do that. These are the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit, and sometimes in differing degrees, but they should be there and they should be growing. And the reality is that so many of them are intertwined. If I'm being kind, I'm being patient. If I'm being loving, I'm being kind and patient, and so on and so forth. Well, the same is true with our anger. If I am truly experiencing divine anger, sinless anger, right, then the other things that God commands me to be and to have to be there as well. I can't be angry and unloving and still glorify God. Listen to this one. I can't be angry and not joyful. Now, that fries our brain. When I'm working with my counselees, they stop, and you can just see their brains are working to make sense of what seems like a paradox, because sinful anger is anything but joyful. We're not happy. That's why we're angry. But divine anger, sanctified anger, is not going to be joyless, because we are commanded by God to have joy. We are commanded. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that should be in our lives. When we are joyless, we are in sin. Now, it's important to remember that joy is not an emotion. Joy is a choice. We know that joy is an important part of peace, because Philippians chapter 4, you know, starts off with rejoice in the Lord. Choose to have joy in the Lord regardless of what's happening in your life. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, so if I'm being tempted by my children, if I'm being tempted by my situation, I'm being tempted to get angry, and I don't have joy, that anger is not a Christ-honoring anger. So this ties back. How can I have this spirit of anger? Well, if it's rooted in truth and motivated by God's glory, then the spirit of anger, sanctified anger, is going to be accurate. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to love. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to be content. I'm going to have gratitude and so many other things coexisting with and amplifying my anger, not working against my anger. So that's a huge point. That really helps us pump the brakes. Okay, so I'm tempted. I'm starting to get angry. Okay, we'll put it that way. I'm starting to choose to be angry at this situation. Am I trusting God? Am I loving the person that my anger is pointed at? Am I experiencing joy in Christ at this moment? Am I peace, contented? Am I thankful for this situation? If I answer no to any of those, then the chances are my anger is more sinful than sanctified.
Amen. And it's amazing how often we who are Reformed Christians, theologically Reformed, forget that the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's amazing how often we forget that very clear biblical concept, which is in the Shorter Catechism for a reason. It is an extremely biblical concept. And as far as a practical thing to remember to put on the brakes when we are, before we are about to explode in sinful anger, I'm sure you would recommend that when we, not that this is always something that we have time to prepare for. Sometimes we explode with anger with absolutely no warning or preparation because we may be bumping into somebody that's a stranger who provokes us to anger and other scenarios. But like, for instance, tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And if we know that there are going to be people gathered around our table, even those we love in our own family, who push our buttons, perhaps they're not Christians, or perhaps they are Christians from a different theological perspective or denomination, and they love to push our buttons, we got to be praying about this before we even sit down to eat. And remembering James 1:19, having it instilled in our minds, it's interesting. I'm assuming that the original Greek has it in this order. I don't know that for a fact. But it's interesting that the order that James words this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The slow to speak comes before, at least in the New American Standard Bible, comes before the slow to anger part. So we have to remember when we feel our buttons being pushed and we start to have that anger kindling in us, we have to just remember we've got to take some deep breaths. We can't quickly respond to this. Make sure that we have composed ourselves. And then wouldn't you say that would be just one of many ways that we can help pump the brakes before we explode?
Definitely. Yeah, we see that in James there, be slow to speak. We see that in Psalm 4:4. Just meditate in your heart upon your bed. This concept has to do with thinking carefully about what you're going to say before you say it. And Proverbs has a ton to say about people with loose lips. And so, yeah, that's definitely part of it. But as long as you do both sides of it, there are some people who they blow up and other people who they clam up, right? Some people are wrathful and explosive. Some people are angry and they have that slow burn. Just because I'm not talking doesn't mean I'm glorifying God. That's an important step to be slow to anger. I need to be slow to speak. But we need to put the other part in there too. And that other part is that meditating in your heart. What is true? How can I have peace? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 how to think. Remember, it goes back. Anger goes back to bitter thinking, and Christ-honoring lifestyle, merciful, gracious lifestyle goes back to kind thinking, good thinking, right thinking. So one thing that I find is really helpful is to identify what I'm angry about and then to take it off of me and put it on God. So, for example, this will never happen to any of you. You will never be sitting at Thanksgiving with a saved relative who happens to think differently than you do about politics. So I'm sorry I'm using an example that none of you understand, but hypothetically speaking, you have somebody at your Thanksgiving table who thinks differently than you about politics. And man, oh man, you start to feel that wrathful, emotional response welling up, all those old conversations coming back to your mind, and you're frustrated and all this. Right? Identify, why am I angry? Okay, so I'm being slow to speak. I'm thinking inside. Why am I angry? Well, this person is so dumb. I can't believe they believe this. If we had those type of political beliefs, our country would fill in the blank, right? And say, okay, so how does this affect God? What does God's word have to say about this? Is this a sin against God? And how would he respond? Take it off of my annoyance, take it off of my position, take it off of my opinions, and put it onto God. I'm supposed to live in a way that glorifies God. And putting it back on that motivation back on him helps us to think through this process. Now, again, we can still lie to ourselves, which is why, I'm angry for God's glory. Which takes us back to that spirit of anger concept of, am I being joyful? Am I at peace? Am I content in this conversation? So the question ends up being, well, how can we be that? This person, this situation, this difficulty in front of me is so aggravating. It makes me so angry. How on earth am I supposed to have contentment and peace? Well, that's why I said the whole Bible speaks to this, because James chapter 1 tells us how we can have joy even when we're in a situation where there's either a temptation to sinful anger or the need for spiritual anger. And how do we have joy is that we need to think right about the situation. Why am I experiencing this? Why are my children disobeying against me? Why did I just experience a car wreck? Why did I just, I just found out I had cancer? Why? God has a bigger plan. God wants to use this situation to conform me to his image. He wants to mature me through this situation. That right there is a peaceful, joyful, wonderful reason to be going through something. It doesn't make it easier from a physical standpoint, but it does bring that joy and that peace because I recognize God is sovereign. He's over this. He's using this situation to do something good, something amazing in my life. I can be thankful for that even though the situation itself is difficult. So checking our hearts, our motivations, and our spirit is really, really desperately important. Now, Chris, I want to make sure we answer any questions that may come up. I have one more S. We talked about the speed of sanctified anger, the seat of sanctified anger, and the spirit of sanctified anger. And there's one more called the sustainability of sanctified anger, meaning if we actually truly have got those first three in place, what does anger look like in us? How long does it last? When does it end? How does it end? That's a really important question we want to talk about, but perhaps maybe we can answer that question if we can answer a question and get to that point at the same time.
Sounds good. We have Christopher in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christopher says, an earlier questioner asked if we need the Holy Spirit to pump the brakes before we get too angry with someone we love or anyone for that matter. The thing is that there are many people who are devoid of the Holy Spirit, who are lost, who handle themselves in a far superior way than many Christians do. How do we explain this?
Oh, a great question. Yeah, that speaks to a couple issues, I would say. First of all, God's common grace. It restrains us. We are not as sinful as we could be because God is gracious to us. So that's one part of that. And you're right. Definitely, there are unbelievers who oftentimes seem to be far more noble and kind and patient and loving than many professing Christians. And I'll just start by saying, may that never be. You know, that shouldn't be. But I will also say this to your point. Can an unsaved parent love their child? And I would argue on one side of that question, yes, of course they can. Whether we're talking about the Greek concept of storge, that natural affection we have for our children, whether we're talking about a version of I want what's best for them, right? Unsaved people can do that. Can an unsaved child obey? And the answer is, on one side, yes, they can. A child can do what they're told. But the reality is that in the Bible, everything in the Scriptures has one motivation, all to the glory of God, that in all things Christ might be preeminent. When an unbeliever is loving their child, they're not doing it to the glory of God. When an unbelieving child or somebody who's an employee, for example, is obeying their authority, they're not doing it for the glory of God. And when sometimes these very patient, kind unbelievers are pumping the brakes and keeping themselves from becoming more and more angry, yay, they're doing that, but they're not doing it to the glory of God so that Christ may be preeminent in their lives. But we Christians are required to do that. So if they stay in their unbelief, Romans chapter 8 tells us it doesn't matter how good they are, right? They cannot please God. They're in the flesh, and so they're enemies of God because they're living for self. They're obeying because they want to obey. They're loving because they want to love. They're not getting angry because they don't want to get angry. But we Christians are required to do it for God's honor and glory. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be saved to God's honor and glory. We need the Holy Spirit to live in any way, ultimately for God, because then if we're not living for Him, it's just self-worship, it's idolatry, and now we're in a James chapter 4 situation. Whether we can refrain from yelling or not, it's still about our passions, our lust, and our desires.
Amen. And for those of my listeners who are in the Protestant Reformed denomination who dislike the phrase common grace because they think the word grace should only be used in regard to salvific things, obviously even you brothers and sisters have Matthew chapter 5 verse 45 in your Bibles. So obviously you even have a concept that the Father causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that's the concept that we're talking about. And if it weren't for that, we couldn't even leave our own homes, because God is blessing His people by restraining the evil of the reprobate. I mean, we wouldn't even be able to walk out of our houses without being murdered if God was not bestowing that blessing upon the lost and the saved. Am I making sense there, brother?
Yes, no, 100%. Yes. We are totally depraved individuals, and we would act on that. Mankind in their fallen state in hell, to whatever degree they can in hell, are going to act on their total depravity. They will never turn to God. They never could. And we would act that out here on earth were it not for God's restraining hand. So we definitely praise Him for that in all of our lives.
We have an anonymous listener who says, I'm not revealing my identity because I have a disagreement with my own pastors in regard to what I am about to ask. My pastors have said that we should not use harsh language when we are rebuking those around us, especially the lost, but I find that difficult to understand when Jesus Christ, for example, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, has said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous in men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That seems like a clear example of using harsh language to those who are in sin. And the response that I have received is that we are not Jesus Christ and cannot say things like that purely without sin tainting what we are doing. So do you have an answer for this anonymous listener? Should we ever use similar words like this that Jesus has used? And even the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he calls the Galatians, "You fools."
Yeah.
Who has bewitched you, et cetera?
Yeah, I find that people who take to that, again, that's kind of, you have to be careful. You start to be a little bit more of the tone police when you do that. But, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Please understand that if there is a Christ-honoring anger, then stirring up anger isn't always wrong. Also, please understand that just because someone chooses to get angry about something that I do doesn't mean that I've necessarily sinned against them. People get angry all the time when we share the gospel. Children don't want to obey their parents. And does that mean that I stirred them up to anger, that it was my fault? No. So Proverbs 15:1 is a general truism. A harsh word does stir up anger. However, the person who's sent in the question is also very accurate, that there's a lot of harsh terminology in the scriptures. Yes, Jesus Christ used harsh terminology, very abrasive terminology. I mean, he looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, I don't know if there is a worse term to use of a person, but to compare them to Satan himself. So, but I also understand people, "Well, you're not God. And I get that. I'm admitting here that I don't know that I've ever really truly experienced pure spiritual Christ-honoring anger because I am a sinner and I'm so easily tempted to worship myself. And in a situation where there has been sin specifically against me, the chances of my having a sinful response versus a Christ-honoring response, unfortunately, it's much higher that I will have a sinful response. But that doesn't mean that it's impossible. And one of the people I like to talk about the most when these type of questions come up is the Apostle John. We know that from the scriptures that John, even though, you know, we see him as the one leaning on Christ and was called the apostle whom Jesus loved, we recognize that he and his brother could be a little arrogant at times, a little prideful. However, John's gospel, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, really are just such powerful books in so many ways. But the love really exudes from it, and especially in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, a lot, and 1st John in particular, love is talked about a lot. And yet, I don't know that I could point to another passage of another book of the scriptures that specifically gets really in the face of the reader. Multiple times in 1 John, John says, if this is what you're doing, you are a liar. He just puts it right out there. You're lying. And people will say, well, that's really harsh. No, it's honest. So if the words that we're speaking are truthful, again, we have to go back to that. If they're scriptural, if somebody's acting like a fool, it's not inherently sinful or harsh to say to them, you are being a fool. You're lying. You're a murderer. You're acting like Satan. Satan is your father if you're going to live this way. You aren't, as far as I can tell by what the scriptures say, it is hard for me to believe that you are born again because you hate the idea of repentance and you never take personal responsibility for your sin. Yeah, man, all of these words, when rooted in the truths of scripture, can sound harsh, but that doesn't mean that they are. I hope that that answers the question. Like, the question didn't really necessarily have any specifics of harsh language. I do believe that there is language that we can use that's inappropriate, that's not going to have a place, but that it tends to be subjective. Obviously, you know, we speak English. No English words were actually written in the original scriptures. And so it's hard to say that this particular word is always sinful, but oftentimes we do use terminology to cut people down. The Bible talks about our words being like the thrust of a sword. So yes, definitely we must be careful.
Yeah. Wouldn't you say that, our motives have a lot to do with this, because, the motive of someone might not, be connected to graciously wanting the person whom you are rebuking to come to repentance and faith in Christ. It may just be to humiliate them. We have seen a glaring example of that with the folks, and it's really a cult, the Westboro Baptist Church. Show up at many things that are in any way associated with homosexuals, but even they'll show up at the military funerals and burials and all kinds of occasions to demonstrate what they think is righteous indignation. But these people have demonstrated clearly, that they seem, according to the expressions on their faces and the delight that they have, it seems, they are not mourning over the sins of homosexuals. They are delighting in the fact that if they don't repent, they will spend an eternity in hell, and they are very happy about that. In fact, they don't even believe they are capable, even with God's mercy and grace, of repenting. They just want to declare publicly to these people that they are going to hell, and they love every minute of that fact. The motives have a lot to do with what we're talking about.
And from a New Testament perspective, we also have to keep in mind that actually, Jesus, as well as his disciples, and as well as what we're commanded to do, we are commanded to be far more abrasive, if I can use that word, with professing believers than we are with unbelievers. We're not told to separate from unbelievers. We'd have to go out of this world. Jesus, he fellowshipped with unbelievers because he wanted to introduce them to him. They were blind. They are incapable of understanding truth without God's help. We should pity them. So if I'm going to be using, if we're going to say that we have righteous indignation that may result in what somebody would call harsh terminology, I would imagine, biblically speaking, that that would happen more often when we're speaking to a professing believer who's in unrepentant sin than it would an unbeliever who is not yet born again. That would definitely be, I think, a more frequent reality. If somebody's on a street corner blasting unbelievers with their words, that's going to be very difficult to look to the life of Christ and to look at God even in the Old Testament and find justification for that. However, confronting and rebuking sternly somebody who professes to be a Christian who's living in sin, we see that in the scriptures quite a bit.
Yeah, there's a stark contrast between the way Christ, for example, spoke to the Pharisees and the way that he spoke to the woman at the well.
Exactly.
He revealed her sin, but he didn't use the harsh language that he used toward the Pharisees.
Exactly. 100%. Good example.
Well, we have to go to our final break, and it's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question for A.M. Brewster about sinful anger versus righteous indignation, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a Matai in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And never forget that Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, who is the founder and president of the Historical Bible Society, is a serious injury and medical malpractice attorney. So if you are in that situation, you are the victim of a very serious accident or medical malpractice case, please no matter what state in the United States you live in, call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, and make sure you mention that you heard about the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Aaron, I'd like you to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about the topic we have been discussing, sinful anger versus righteous indignation.
So first of all, if you've just joined us, I want to point you to truthloveparent.com/iron. All the concepts, many of the concepts we've talked today and more will be there, more resources for you. I hope that you will check that out. The reality is that there is such a thing as sanctified, Christ-honoring anger, but we need to be slow. We need to be slow to work toward that anger so that we can guarantee that the seed of that anger is correct, God's truth for God's glory and God's love. We need to make sure that we're keeping a spirit of sanctified anger, a spirit that glorifies God, joy, peace, contentment, and gratitude. And we need to make certain that our anger is ended the right way. Truly, God's anger in us is not sustainable. It has to come to an end, and we need to end it the way God ends it. When the object of our anger submits to truth, there's no room for anger. When God judges that person, they receive the consequences of their anger. We don't need to be angry anymore. When we leave that person's presence, there's no reason to be angry. God has more important things for us to be doing than wasting our emotional energy at being angry at someone who isn't even there. And if that person happens to be a spouse sleeping on the bed right next to us, God speaks to that too. Psalm 4:4, Ephesians 4:26. Sanctified anger is going to cease when the evening comes, even if the person's still with us. Why? Because God wants us to sleep. And we can't glorify Him in our sleep if we're focusing on being angry. So if we're doing that, we are definitely maturing in our anger, and we're trying to be careful to give God the glory.
Amen. And one thing that I think I know that you would be in agreement with me over is that we have to remember that if we do explode and demonstrate sinful anger, which all of us sinners are capable of doing, and no doubt on occasion we do that. Even if we are sinning against the most vile of sinners, we should still ask for their forgiveness when we sin against them in our anger. If we explode in an argument with an unbeliever over any issue, perhaps they're trying to defend their homosexual behavior, they're trying to defend their right, so-called, to murder their unborn baby. It could be anything. It could be a person trying to defend their heretical, theological positions. When we explode and we sin against them, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should apologize about our position, and we should not apologize for hurting their feelings over truthful issues that we must declare to them and warn them about, but we are to ask for forgiveness when we are in the midst of sin in the way we handle ourselves in these disputes. Am I right?
Definitely. If we're sinning, we must confess, we must ask for forgiveness, and we must repent every single time, even if the person against whom we're sinning happens to be a terrible person. That doesn't justify our sin.
Well, I'm sure that you, well, at least I'm assuming that you make yourself available for speaking engagements at churches and other organizations who desire to invite you to do such a thing. Can you let our listeners know how they can do that?
Yes. Again, go to truthloveparent.com/iron. There's a link there for that if you were interested in finding out if I could come and speak, or you could go to ambrewster.com.
Well, I want to thank you so much for being such a superb guest today, as you always are, and our listeners should be pleased to know that you are going to become a lot more of a regular feature on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a minimum of 2 interviews a month. I want to thank you again for sponsoring this program and sharing some of the money that God has blessed you with in order to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. And I can never express adequately my gratefulness to you and to God for you, brother.
Oh, amen. It's my absolute pleasure. May he get the glory.
Amen. And I want to wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving. I hope that all of your conversations and activities tomorrow bring those around you closer to God and bring to God himself praise, honor, and glory. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.